I know I am very famous for one thing in this church. It's my really, really fast sermons. So, God is good?
All the time.
All the time? Okay, come on, Chuck, let's go. No. Oh, man. Oh, come on, that's all you need to say around here. I enjoy that sermon. Not only if we get like Sundays every day, huh? What? Sorry. Oh, but if you guys would please turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. While you are turning there, I'm going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you so much for this opportunity. An opportunity to stand behind your pulpit and preach your word. And guys, I continue out tonight. Lord, I ask you to set me aside. Let your words be my words, Lord. I ask you, Lord, let my words be your words. God, take me out of the equation. Let this be about you. And God, we thank you so much. Since the Holy Press, we pray. Amen. I do not have a PowerPoint for you. The reason why, this is Sunday evening service. You should be really good at taking notes by now. Gotcha. I named this sermon after one passage, one phrase in this entire chapter. And it's the still quiet whisper, the still quiet voice, depending on your passage, depending on your translation. This passage revolves around one man, the great prophet Elijah. I want to stress this. This is the great prophet Elijah that I'm about to talk about. The reason why I want to stress that to you is because I want you to see somebody who is upheld in Christian history, upheld in Scripture, seen as one of the highest men of God out there, but yet see his humanity. See how he is a man, yet of God. And we begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I bake not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there." I'm going to pause for a second. Before all this passage, is what I really, really love about the story of Elijah, is the story right before this, where Elijah's on the mountain with the prophets of Baal. And Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal. He's like, how about we both take a calf or take a bull? And what we'll do is we'll go ahead and sacrifice it to our gods. We'll go ahead and build an altar. We'll sacrifice it to our God. We'll see which God shows up. Let's see which one's more powerful. And Elijah stands up there and he's like, okay, well, you know, prophets of Baal, you go first. You know, your country, you go for it. So they're up there, and the prophets of Baal are building this giant altar. Those, like, you know, slaughter the cow like you're supposed to, throw it up on the altar, and they're praying. And they're waiting, and Baal is not showing up. And so they start freaking out, so they're throwing their bodies on top of the altar. God, take me with us. Baal, take me with us. You know, that's not working, so they're cutting themselves like they're supposed to, according to the priests, according to the writings of Baal. They're doing everything they're supposed to do. And nothing happens. Elijah's like, Elijah, I kind of see Elijah very, very mocking in this moment. He goes, where's your God? Did he leave? Is he in the restroom? Is he asleep? Do we need to go wake him up? I mean, say a little louder, maybe he'll wake up for you. And nothing's happening. Elijah's like, okay, my turn. And he takes the servants. He's like, okay, cut the beast like we're supposed to. Slaughter it like it's supposed to be. And as that's going on, Elijah and his servants are building the old altar. He sets the 12 stones as the 12 sons of Israel. He sets out the way he's supposed to, and he puts his beast on there. No fire was given, and Elijah took it to a whole new step. He took gallons and gallons of water and poured it on top of the cow. He just drenched this entire altar, the beast itself, so much that the trench around the altar was filled with water. And Elijah just calls out to God and goes, God, show up. And this huge pillar of fire just strikes down. Not only does it take out the altar and take up the calf, it is so hot that it licks up the water in the trench itself. I was joking with Chuck earlier today. He was talking about how he had to restart his fire. I was sitting here going, don't worry, if your wood's wet, you know the Lord can provide some fire and light that thing up. I mean, it can happen. And the Lord showed up. And it was in such a miraculous way that the prophets of Baal fell to their face, along with the men and Elijah themselves, when God showed up. And at that moment, Elijah told his men, go and slaughter the prophets of Baal. Capture them. Let's take them down to this place. We're going to slaughter them now. And he kills them all. And this is where we pick up. Ahab hears about this, and he tells Jezebel. I kind of laugh at this relationship because this is what you would consider your modern marriage. Ahab's the king, but Jezebel's in charge. And Jezebel hears about this, and she becomes irate. So angry that she curses Elijah and curses herself in the matter, saying, if I don't do what you did to them, to you by tomorrow, let the gods let it happen to me. Let me die if I don't kill you first. Jezebel was so hardcore that Elijah, the man who just saw God show up, got scared. And he ran to Beersheba and he left his servants. And he takes off running. And it says in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it was enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay, and he slept underneath the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he didn't eat and drink, and he laid down again. In verse 7 it says, and the angel of the Lord came again in the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Elijah was following the path, what commentators like to say, a weird spirit especially likes to call it the path of Moses. He was following God wholeheartedly. If you watch the story of Moses, Moses never trailed away from his path like he was supposed to, like a lot of us would. He always stayed true. Yeah, he stopped, he hesitated, he questioned. But Moses kept going when God said, no, go, and kicked him. He said, keep going. Moses kept going. Elijah was following the same trail. He was following God wholeheartedly. He was going so far, he was so zealous for God. He was doing everything he possibly can to please God. And at this moment is when he breaks away from the trail of Moses. He becomes so encased in fear. You know, he calls him fearful. No, Elijah was scared. He was so afraid of what was going to happen next that he ran. A man who just watched God show up and let him triumph over hundreds of prophets got scared and ran. You know, a lot of times we kind of think about this story and we think about our own lives. You know, a lot of times we get up and we get so scared about what's coming next. You know, Pastor Chris talked about, you know, how us pastors, we're just like you. It's true. We just got a little certificate that says, hey, people trust us. That's all it really means. Some of us have a degree. That's all it really matters. But we're just like you. We go through the same things. We know what it's like to be afraid. We know what it's like to be scared. At this moment, when we run off because we're so afraid, is where I think God really showed up. Because God didn't show up miraculously to Elijah at this moment. What God did is he sent an angel. And the angel's message was not, hey, Elijah, turn back. You gotta keep doing what you're doing. The angel's message to Elijah was, get up and eat. Here, I got you some food. Eat. Next thing he did as Elijah went back to sleep, as he woke him up again and said, hey, eat some more, because this journey is going to be really far for you. Eat. And Elijah did. Not only did the angel provide food for Elijah, he provided protection at this moment. Because think about it, Jezebel, who's the most powerful being in this kingdom at this time, had thousands upon thousands of men in her power to fight in armies, was bent on Elijah dying today. Could have sent thousands upon thousands of men into the wilderness to go find him. But at this moment, Elijah was able to sleep not just once, but twice peacefully. And he got up, and it says in verse 8, and he rose and he did eat and drink and went to the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Not only was the food enough for him to get up and run, it lasted him 40 days. Now, I don't know about you. I've eaten a lot of food. It does not last me 40 days. It might last me 40 minutes, but not 40 days. This food to Elijah was able to sustain him for 40 days through. In the midst of Elijah's chaos, in the midst of the fear, faith was shown, not by Elijah, but by God. Even when Elijah was running away, God remained faithful to his prophet. And we see that he came to Horeb, and he came, verse 9 says, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what's thou doing here? If you guys ever seen the cartoon, guys, I love watching cartoons. I'm a youth pastor. Cartoons are my thing. Phineas and Ferb, when Isabel steps in, he just goes, so what you doing? This is how I see how this pops up every time. And in verse 6, and he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah shows up at Mount Horeb. He walks to this cave because he's tired. He's going to go find a cave. He walks in there, and this one where it says the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is a Christophany. This is the pre-incarnated Christ showing up to Elijah in the cave. Christ shows up and goes, what you doing? And remember, Elijah's in this state of panic. He's looking for answers. He's trying to find out what's next. He's in the midst of a panic, and so he just lets it all fly. Have you guys ever found a really, really scared kid that's just absolutely terrified? You try to ask them, hey, what happened? 15 minutes later, they've said this huge string of words, and you're like, what did you say? Jesus didn't have to say that. He caught everything. But Elijah was in this moment. He just rambled this thing, whole thing off. He said, I am very jealous for the Lord of the God of hosts. I mean, I was very zealous for you. I did what I was supposed to do. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down the altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Just that fast. You guys thought I was just doing it because I speak fast. No, I'm doing it for a purpose. He was so frightened that he just rambled this thing off, and he made it all about him. He was hoping Christ would tell him what's going on, what's going to happen. And the next passage, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. Behold the Lord passed. We're going to stop there for a second. Jesus, the Christ, the word of the Lord, looks Elijah flat in the face and goes, go talk to Dad. That's simple. Go over there. They'll talk to you there. Go wait. In the midst of the fear that Elijah was in the midst of and everything that he was going on, he was hoping Christ would answer. Christ would show up and solve the problems. And Christ is like, Go over there. You'll show up. Go talk to Dad. You know, we heard just this morning, if you hear of the morning service, about the power that is in the name of Christ, the power in the name of Jesus. We heard the amazing things that Jesus has done, the amazing things Jesus' name alone can do. How in the name of Christ, demons were cast out. How in the name of Christ, people were healed miraculously. We heard all these amazing things. And at this moment, Jesus, not the name, Jesus shows up. And when he said, go do this, Elijah, in the midst of his fear, went and did it. You know, a lot of times we get really, really frantic. We get troubled. We get scared. We don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. You know, how am I going to pay rent? How am I going to pay these bills? You know, how is this all going to happen? This just, it doesn't look like it's going to match up. If you beg and beg and beg, you borrow and borrow and borrow, you do whatever you can do, you plead for God to show up. When God tells you to do something, you go and do it. Simple as that. Might not be what you like. Might not be what you want. Might not be it your way. Man, if it was our way all the time, this world would be really messed up. But in the midst of this chaos, Elijah got to hear God himself, Christ himself, look him flat in the face. And it was like, I know you want answers. I know you want it from me right now. This is how you're going to do it. Go over there and talk to Dad. Go talk to God. And he did. Continue on in verse 11. I'm going to read from the beginning of 11. It said, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And he behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind rent the mountains and break the pieces into the rocks before the Lord. Hold on. But the Lord was not in the wind. Hold on. Lord was in the wind. In the Hebrew, this is what we call the Ruach Elohim. This is the great wind of God. Ruach being wind, Elohim of God. God. At this moment, in the Hebrew, it says the great wind of God came by and it struck them out and it crumbled rocks. We see this Ruach Elohim many other times. We see it in the story of Jonah when the huge storm comes by, when everything starts going haywire. The big wind is called the Ruach Elohim. We see this show up many times in the prophets. Elijah knows the signs of God. He's a prophet of God. He knows how God speaks to him. And he saw this and he was like, God showed, oh, wait a second. That's not him. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. You know, when we talk about earthquakes, we talk about natural disasters. What's another way we call it? Acts of what? Acts of God. You know, some of your insurance don't always cover it. These acts of God, even people at this time, even prophets of Baal, pagans, people who don't even believe in Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh, these people knew when earthquakes, when these natural disasters, these were actions of God. For Elijah in this moment, in his context, that would have been God showing up. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. This is verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. I just told you about chapter 18. How did God show up in there? A giant pillar of fire came down. You guys also know, remember, Elijah is a prophet. He would have been well-versed. What's another time God showed up in the fire? In Exodus, when he's leaving the Hebrews out of Egypt. Not only was it a guiding tool, but it was also a protection tool. This is the obvious symbol. We talk about Moses, when God showed up to Moses for the first time, it was a burning bush. It was fire. It was an act of destruction, something that could utterly destroy anything that you put it into it. But it was controlled. When it was on the bush, it never damaged the bush. You can see God showed up because it was this great, magnificent, boom, fire. And Elijah saw the fire. Remember, Elijah's on the edge of the cliff. If you guys are anything like me, when a giant fire happens, you go, whoa, that was cool. And he was waiting for God to start talking to him. But it didn't happen. He saw all these natural disasters. All these things that would have been related to God and everything. All these magnificent shows of power. But God didn't show up in them. And it says in verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it. No, sorry, back, verse 12. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after a fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him. And it said, what's thou doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? When we look for God, we look for God in many ways. We want God to show up in the big boom. We want God to show up in such a way that it catches our attention. We want the huge thud. We want the giant banners. We want the huge bugle. That's how God shows up to me. That's how I want it, and that's how it's going to happen. That's how Elijah thought. But when he realized God didn't show up in the boom, didn't show up in the mighty power, when he realized that Elijah showed up in the still, small voice, without a hesitation's notice, he knew it was the word of God. He knew it was God's voice. He took his mantle, the part of him that marked him as a priest, covered his face, and exited the cave to go talk to God. What this means, when you cover your face in the presence of God, was not because you couldn't look at his feet. Is because God was getting down to you face to face. The only people able to look upon the face of God were to die or to be dead. So Elijah knew when God showed up, God wasn't coming down in some voice in the cloud. You know, he wasn't coming down in some big boom. He was coming down face to face to get personal. And God, you know, when I talked about Adam and Eve last time, you know, Adam and Eve, when God showed up in there, he asked questions. He knew what happened. He knew what was going on. But in Adam and Eve, he asked, Adam, where are you? In this moment, he leans down to Elijah face to face and goes, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? And all these moments, backing all the way up to when the angel showed up in the woods. You know, God could have showed up then and made him turn around. But in the midst of his fear, Elijah wouldn't have calmed down. God set him up, gave him the food to last him the trip, because God knew exactly where he can meet him in that cave on that mountaintop, right outside the door. He knew right there and then, that's where me and Elijah are going to talk. And that's where we're going to make a difference. God revealed himself in a very unforeseen way at this moment, because Elijah's looking for this boom, but this is how he shows up. He shows up in that small, quiet voice, that still small voice. And then Elijah... And Elijah starts back in. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Elijah's face to face with God. And even at this moment, he is still caught up in fear. Not of the Lord. He's still afraid of the human lady down the mountainside, about 40 miles away, 50 miles away, 40 days trip. I mean, however long that is for Elijah, if it was me, that's like 4 days trip, like 3 miles. But he's still face to face with the Almighty, the Creator, and he's still worried about her. He's like, God, I'm going to die. God, this is where I end it. Right now, they're coming to kill me. Elijah came to God searching for answers. And God answered. The Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest there, anointest Hazael to be king of Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet of thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. When I have left me 7,000 Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Elijah's freaking out. He's in the midst of his chaos. His entire thing is, all your people's abandoned you. And I'm doing the work like I'm supposed to, God. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, but all your people abandoned you. And since I'm by myself, even them trying to come kill me. God, I'm lost. I'm just going to die. And God shows up. And the first, God doesn't come up and go, hey, don't worry. You're not going to die. You're going to be perfectly. God says, go back out there like I told you to do it. Go. Not only that, go and anoint the people I have for the next leadership. Anoint the people to take over the kingdom of Syria, of the kingdom of Israel. Not only that, to take over your job. Go anoint those people. And you think you're the only one left? I have 7,000 people, my people, who have not bowed down to Baal and or kissed him. 7,000 of my people still faithful. You are not alone in this fight. Not only are you not alone, when God told him to go back out, when his promise to go and be able to anoint the next two kings and the next prophet, was God's promise of protection over Elijah. Because for Elijah to be able to do this, Elijah had to walk by Jezebel. Had to go anoint the person to take Jezebel in Ahab's place. He had to be able to live longer than 3 seconds when he walked back into the wilderness of Damascus to do this. And God promised, you're going to do this. And you're not alone. This was the answer given to Elijah. And my favorite thing about this is in our moments of chaos, in our moments of panic, in our moments of fear, in moments that we're just utterly scared, that we're not knowing what's coming next, God answers us. He's always present. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine not too long ago, and we're talking about the voice of God. We got onto this topic, and this is the part that I brought the story up to him. It's one reason why it inspired me to, you know, reread this passage, write out a sermon for this. It's inspiring. Talk about it. And it struck me. The reason why humanity was created in the first place was to talk with God. Adam was a companion to God. He walked in the garden with God every day of his life up until the fall. And when the fall happened, when Adam and Eve sinned, that communication broke. But through the power of Christ's blood, that communication was reestablished. So why aren't we talking to God regularly? Many times it's because in our moments of chaos and panic, we're waiting for God to show up in that huge boom. We're waiting for God to show up in this huge, miraculous way. But God at that moment is not doing that. He's sitting there going, hey, Wayne, just listen. Wayne, hold on. I have something to say. Wayne, stop and listen to me. In the midst of your chaos and panic, how often do you stop and wait for God's answer? You're begging, you're pleading, you're asking God to change the world and do it, but how often are you stopping and going, God, tell me how I can help? Or God, what's going to happen? And you wait to hear the word of God. We're in a world that's always busy. I mean, we're constantly doing something. You know, I heard a comedian, it's like my favorite thing about watching, like looking at like 1800s pictures, is that these people had enough time in their day to sit down in front of a camera for a couple hours to have the picture taken. You know, people were so bored back then that they went to the docks and waved at ships that they didn't even know about. I mean, they had to fill up their times of the day. Nowadays, we don't have time to go to the dock and say, bye, ship. If we do go, bye, and we go, I gotta go do something else. Like, there's no hesitation. We're constantly on the go. We're a busy people. And when we become a busy people, we forget to stop and listen for what God has to say. Not only that, to be able to have that clear communication with God. Not only that, to hear and look for his answers. You know, everything God's going to say is right here to you. The newest revelations in the back of the book. You can read it for yourself if you want to know what's coming up. God's guidance and strength, everything that you ask for in your daily prayer, is right here. But how many times do you stop to listen to it? I am going to call for an altar call, but Chuck, just wait a second. I do want you all to stand. Go ahead and stand. Right now, before I have the instrumentalists come up, before I have Chuck come lead us in a hymn, what I want you to do is take a moment. I know we had prayer time. I want you to take this moment and just ask God what he's saying. Tell God you're listening. Take a moment to hear what he has to say. Don't worry, I'm going to hush. But listen to the words God has for you. Feel it in your heart. Know what God has prepared for you. And listen.